So we're going to go through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. What we're going to do is read it at the beginning. So grab a Bible, open your phone or whatever you do. We're going to read 1 to 9 first, and then we're going to look at the different sections we've got together. So 1 Peter, it's right at the back. If you're not familiar with the Bible, then Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. So knew Jesus intimately, knew him very well. Was the person who denied Jesus when Jesus had been taken onto trial. One of Jesus' very closest friends and one of his followers said, "I've never heard of the guy," and vowed that he didn't know who this person was that they were talking about, and yet he was one of Jesus' best friends. There's a lot we can learn from Peter. And then when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples the very first time on the day of Pentecost, which we'll remember and celebrate in just a few weeks together. On that Pentecost Sunday, Peter was the guy who started explaining to everyone in Jerusalem what was going on, what these crazy signs and wonders were that was happening. And Peter then became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and ultimately the Bishop of Rome. So the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, looks back to Peter as the very first Bishop of Rome. All that to say is he's a good guy. And when he wrote letters, he wrote really smart things to the people in the churches that he was writing to. So this is what Peter has to say, the first 9 verses of his letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of course, in those days, you started the letter with explaining who it was that was writing rather than waiting until the end, which I think is kind of smart, don't you? Like, why do we wait until the end of the letter to go, "Oh, it's from you"? Oh, well, that changes everything. Peter does it right at the beginning. Very smart. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. They're like, "Oh, okay, the guy who followed Jesus, the guy who denied Jesus, the guy that Jesus said, 'I'll build my church upon you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.' I've given you the keys of the kingdom, Peter." Peter, the guy who saw 3,000 people converted to faith in Jesus on the very first day the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter, the guy who we look to as a key part of our understanding of faith. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's select. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are God's select." Now, I think it's Morrison's that do select, right? That's their posh brand, right? That means you're like really posh. You are God's select. Although this just proves that I need glasses because it actually says God's elect. So now turn to the person next to you and say, "You are God's elect." But it basically means the same thing, that God has seen you, identified you, chosen you, selected you. See what I did there? To God's elect. Dear Jesus, please help me read the rest of this passage. Exiles. Exiles. People scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it starts at the very beginning. We've already said to each other, you are God's select, all right, God's elect. You are chosen. This is the beginning of the benefits analysis in our costs benefits. You are chosen. But we are also exiles, because in other parts of Scripture it says that we are citizens of heaven. That we don't really belong here, that we're living here for a bit, but actually, if you were to check our spiritual passport, it would have a stamp from heaven. In fact, it would be a passport that would say, Jesus' kingdom. Because it doesn't matter what nationality we're born into. When we come into Jesus' kingdom, that transcends all geography, all race, and all culture. And it means that our hope goes beyond the grave. It's not just an earthly hope. It's not just an earthly kingdom. Yes, it has earthly impacts because of the way that God works in us and through us. But we are exiles here because we're made for another world. And yet the Lord wants to bring that world to this world. And the only way he's going to do it is through you and me. We are chosen. And it says that the Spirit is sanctifying us. Well, what does that word mean? It means that he's making us more holy, making us more like Jesus, making us more like him in his love and his grace and his goodness and his kindness and all of the lists of the fruits of the Spirit, which are really easy to list off and really hard to live out. Those are the things that day by day and little by little and bit by bit, the Holy Spirit is working on in us. Why? Well, it says in verse 2, we've been chosen, we are being sanctified to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. The sprinkling of Jesus' blood, it sounds kind of gross, but to people who were reading what it was that Peter was writing about, they're like, oh yeah, sprinkling of blood, yeah. You mean like down in the temple? Yeah, great. That's how it works. That because of the death of Jesus, it's like we are sprinkled with his blood. And in those days, what that meant was that you have been touched with the sacrifice that means you are blessed. And that's why we remember that whatever cost it might be to us to follow Jesus, it's nothing. It's not nothing. It's little in comparison to the price that he was willing to pay. So we celebrate the love of the Father. We enjoy and celebrate the presence of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice over the resurrection of Jesus. But we remember what it was that it cost him so that we could do those things. And there's the beginning, the little taste of the first cost here. Yes, we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, but the cost, the price almost, is obedience. That we would put Jesus first in our lives. That we would make our priorities his priorities. But what's the result of doing that? You see, it might be a cost, but even there you see the benefits. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let me say that again. Grace and peace be yours in a little bit. There's enough for like the first 10 minutes of the day when you're reading the Bible. And praying, and then you turn the kettle on and open your emails and everything gets lost, the grace and the peace. No, abundance, more than you could ever need. Grace and peace. Who wouldn't want that? Been reading Bill Johnson's latest book called The Way of Life. Bill Johnson leads Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is a church which sees remarkable things happening in the power of the Spirit. And I thought, well, I'd like to know a little bit more about that, so I'll read his book. Good idea. And he talks about how to access God's peace. He says, you ever go through seasons of life where you don't feel God's peace? His argument is this, that it's not that God has left us, and it's not that we're not able to access the peace, but for one reason or another, we're not drawing down on the peace that God has for us. It's a little bit like having money in the bank and going to the shop and not having any money to pay for the things that you're trying to buy because you never bothered to withdraw the money in the first place. The peace is there in the heavenly bank account. And we go to God and we say, Lord, what is it that's stopping me accessing this peace? How come I'm not able to withdraw the peace? Is it something that I need to say sorry for? Is it something that I need to get right with somebody else? Is it a place where I've stumbled and gone amiss? Or have I got my priorities wrong and am I focusing on things other than the things that you want me to focus on? And if we need to, we say sorry and we make it right. And we begin to draw down afresh on the peace and the grace that is ours in abundance. Turn to the person next to you and say, abundance. And put some meaning in it, right? Abundance. That was good. All right, verses 3-5. We're going to go through some more benefits of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Praise be to, this is a really long sentence, by the way, so big breath. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. We have hope as followers of Jesus in whatever circumstance we might face, because of this inheritance that we have in heaven. You remember our passport, which says heaven on it? You have an inheritance there. That's where it resides. Where, as Jesus said, no moth can destroy and no thief can steal. This inheritance is stored up for you. And our faith shields us with God's power. What would you like to shield you? I went to see Endgame last week with the kids. Any Avengers fans here? What? I wonder which superhero thing, power, would you like to shield you? Well, they're all lovely, but we have God's power shielding us. Way better than any Marvel movie, God's own power shielding us. And I was thinking, what analogy can I use to help us think about being shielded by God's power? And that's, some of you saw me probably run off in worship because I forgot to bring it. But here is my waterproof coat. Right, we have a dog, which means that every day, rain or shine, we take our dog out for a walk. I say we. Lizzie does do it in the evenings, it's true. This is my waterproof coat, and it shields me from the rain. Because when it starts raining, I zip it up, and I put my hood up, which makes me look like a bit of a Muppet. Because it's one of those funny hoods that actually fits. Lizzie will not be able to believe that I'm actually doing this in public now. So I put my hood up, and I'm shielded from the rain. The rain might be falling. I'm going to take that down. It's really uncomfortable. The rain might be falling, but I'm shielded from it. I am protected from the rain. I am out in the rain, but I'm shielded from it. Do you see how it works? God's power shields us because our salvation has been won for us by Jesus, not through our own good works or our good attitudes or our getting everything right. We try, and that's a sanctifying work of the Spirit, but that's not the same as being won for God our Father through the blood of Jesus and knowing his love for us by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, so we have a new perspective then. Instead of our perspective, we have God's perspective, because instead of our earthly hope, we have a heavenly hope. And instead of an earthly prize, we have a heavenly prize. I wonder, what is rain for you? Is it mental health issues? Is it stuff going on at work? All the stresses and challenges you're facing there? Financial pressures, maybe? Is it the expectation that you would act in a certain way, but as a Christian, you're like, I really don't want to do that. You're feeling moral pressure to do stuff you don't want to do. The interesting thing about rain is that you never know something's waterproof until it actually starts raining. See, I could wear this every single day. I'm good. I'm not going to get wet. And then I find out that it's not actually waterproof. That happened, which is why I bought this coat. Because my last waterproof coat, I got in and all around the seams, I was soaking wet. It was no longer waterproof. And just as a raincoat can only prove that it's waterproof when it actually starts raining, our faith is only proved worthwhile through the challenges of life. And I want to encourage us tonight to remember that we are shielded by God's power, which gets demonstrated in the rain that falls. I'm going to take my coat off now. Let's read verse 6 to 9. Because Peter says this: in all this stuff, all the things that Jesus has done, all that he has won for us, you greatly rejoice. That means you're very, very happy. Although, now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love how realistic the Bible is about life. That it will be hard. And I don't know if you've heard the analogy of, instead of life being like a roller coaster with its ups and its downs, life is a bit more like a train track, with one of the tracks being the wonderful things that are happening in life, the stuff about which we can rejoice, and the other track is all the stuff that's hard. How many of us have genuinely had seasons of life where everything is going brilliantly? Sometimes it happens for a day, and it's like, yes. But more often than not, we've got good stuff and hard stuff going on at the same time. We get to rejoice in this hope that we have. We've got an inheritance that can never be spoiled or failed. We're defined not by earthly reality, but by the reality God has given to us. This is amazing, and this sucks, because life is hard. And we're facing different challenges, as I said, whatever that rain is for you. And just a word about charismatic Christianity. We're here because we love the tangible sense of God's presence, right? We love the fact that we don't have to be in a church which is dry and boring and just feels like going through the same old thing every week, saying the same old words without any meaning. And we love what it is that the Holy Spirit does as we welcome him. I'm so grateful for those who stepped out in faith and said at various times and various meetings where I was, let's just take a moment to wait and invite the Holy Spirit to come and see what he's going to do. And the tangible sense of God's presence has been so profound. But the challenge is, what happens when you don't sense God's presence? What happens when it gets really hard, like Peter's talking about here? Can we just be honest for a moment and say us charismatics don't really have very much to say about that? We'll have another ministry time, and we'll see if that works. And what we mean by it working is you sense God's presence again, and you feel a bit better again. And you get that sense of hope rekindled. Well, I'd like to take a moment to look at another Christian tradition, which I think can speak to us tonight. And I'll do it quickly because I'm already running out of time and I've got so much I want to say. But some of our friends have abandoned their faith because it got hard. And tonight I want to encourage you to not do the same. It will get hard. Because it's in the Bible. So what do we do when it does? Well, I got to be honest. As I read about the tradition that's called the contemplative tradition or the mystics, I learned a lot by learning about what they call an ecstatic experience. And I dug into the scriptures and learned about what the scriptures talk about as an ecstatic experience. You might have read stories about King Saul. You remember King Saul, who when Samuel the prophet said, oh, you're going to go and you're going to be walking along and then you'll meet a bunch of prophets and then you will you'll be changed. And so Saul goes along and he meets a band of prophets and prophesies. That means he has an ecstatic experience where he kind of loses control of what's going on and weird things happen. It happens a couple of times for Saul's. It also happens in Daniel's life. Daniel has an ecstatic experience where he has dreams of all the things that's going on. Ecstatic experiences are when you sense God's closeness and power and presence in ways that at times overwhelm you so that you don't have complete control over what's going on. It's happened in the scriptures and it's happened all throughout history. And just to name a couple, you have the Wesleyan revival in the 1700s, which was mirrored in the US by the Jonathan Edwards' great awakening going on there. An incredible move and power of God. You have the Salvation Army in the 1800s where they had, when they prayed for people and they fell over, often they would fall back off their pews. Swooning in the spirit is what they called about it. In the Hebridean revival in the 1900s, they used to have rows at the back of church where they would lie people down because they'd be prayed for and they'd be so overwhelmed by the power of God that they couldn't wake them up. And so they put beds at the back of church and they would be stacked four or five high so they could lie them down so that when they woke up, they could just go back and carry on with their day's work. When I was in my 20s, seeing the power of God move so extraordinarily, seeing people laugh and cry and shake and shout and do all sorts of funny, weird things, I loved it. But there have also been times when I've not experienced God in those ways. When people have prayed for me and I've gone, thanks. And nothing's changed. The contemplatives, the mystics, talk about the ecstatic as a season of our faith. It's a stage through which we go, and we can revisit it at times as well. But do you know what comes after the ecstatic stage? They call it the dark night of the soul. And it's the stage where instead when you pray and you sense God's closeness and his love and his goodness and his presence, you go through a stage where you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. where you don't know where God is, and you feel like you've kind of lost all hope. I don't know if you know about the story of Mother Teresa. You know that she was called in a really powerful moment, experience of God. And she moved so that she could go to Kolkata and work with the poorest of the poor. And since she died, people have found her diaries that describe her sense of not knowing where God is. She lived through a dark night of the soul that lasted decades. But what did she do? She continued to serve the Father faithfully. She continued to be obedient to the call of Christ. And what do we do in response to someone like that? We say, that kind of person's a saint. The mystics say that the dark night of the soul is itself just a preparation stage for what they call oneness with God. Where whether you have a profound experience of God or whether you're experiencing that season where God is not present at all, it doesn't affect you in quite the same way because the experience or the circumstance is not the point. Jesus is the point. We don't follow Jesus because we have a great experience. We follow Jesus because he laid his life down for us. We don't follow Jesus because we feel it's the right thing to do right now. We follow Jesus because he laid his life down for us. And the cost of discipleship sometimes is simply us pushing through and developing the muscle that the Bible calls faithfulness. I'm going to keep going, even though it doesn't feel like you are with me. Sometimes these battles, sometimes these trials that Peter talks about are internal things, stuff going on inside of us, and sometimes they are external things. Cyprian was a guy born in 200 AD, and he became the bishop of Carthage, which is a city in what is now Tunisia. I've been reading some of his writings, and I've been deeply challenged by his faith. You see, in 200 AD, Christianity was not yet the Roman religion. It was outlawed at times through his life. And in 256 AD, the Roman Emperor Valerian began another persecution of Christians. And in 258 AD, 2 years later, this bishop, Cyprian, was tried in public and was sentenced to death because of his faith. He was beheaded by a sword. But do you know what he said when the sentence was passed on him? Thanks be to God. This is what he wrote. If the world gives you pleasure, then you may desire to remain long in the world as it sweet talks, deludes, and allures you with the attractions of earthly delights. Instead, brothers and sisters, let's be ready for God's whole will with a steady mind, a secure faith, and vigorous courage. Casting away the dread of death, let's think about the immortality that follows afterwards. By this, let's show that we truly are what we claim we believe. Wow. I find that so challenging. Not least because of what we saw happen on Easter Day in Sri Lanka this year. Rick has a friend who knew a Sunday school teacher at Zion Church, which is one of the churches targeted by terrorists. And they shared about what happened. This is what they wrote. Today was an Easter Sunday school at the church. And we asked the children, how many of you are willing to die for Christ? Everyone raised their hands. Minutes later, they came down to the main service and the blast happened. Half of the children died on the spot. And we trust that those kids and those celebrating the risen Lord Jesus on that Easter day are currently receiving the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls, right? That's our hope. But the reality is that following Jesus is costly. We take up our cross and we follow Jesus. This morning, Rick was teaching us about, or reminding us about, the widow who gave two coins when she came into the temple. And Jesus said, out of all the people who've given lots of money into the temple, she's the one who's given the most because it was so costly to her. Are we willing to allow the cost of following Jesus to impact every area of our lives, finances included? Are we fully caught up in what it is that Jesus has done for us? Are we allowing that to truly define our lives? As I was thinking about being fully caught up, I thought about Britain's Got Talent. Because I just happened to be in the sitting room when the kids were watching it. They do love it, and I can't bear it. But they were watching it, and I was in the same room. And I watched the Frozen performance. Anyone heard about this? So last year, a married couple, performed a Beauty and the Beast routine. And they got voted out. So they came back and decided to perform the Frozen song, Let It Go, with a tap dancing reindeer. And if you missed it, I've got 2 minutes of it here.
Enjoy. Have fun.
Pushed me out of the way.
I saw that.
Oh, it's Frozen.
Oh, God.
Hello.
Hi.
Okay, give us your names, please.
Kath.
And Joe.
Have we met?
We were Beauty and the Beast last year.
And this year you're Elsa and
Sven.
Sven.
And sorry, what is Sven?
He's a reindeer from Frozen.
Oh, it's a reindeer. Okay, and you're a husband and wife, aren't you?
Yes, we are, yeah.
Hopefully, you know, when people do come back second time, it's better normally.
Yeah.
So good luck.
Oh, I've just noticed the reindeer is wearing tap shoes.
Yes.
The snow goes white on the mountain tonight, not a footprint to be seen. A kingdom of isolation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like a swirl inside. Couldn't keep it in, heaven knows I tried.
Tap dance.
Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know.
Oh, yeah, he's up.
Well, now they know. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door.
Yeah, that is enough. I don't quite know why you couldn't see it all in full. It changed the shape of the video, but you got the idea. They were fully caught up in what they were doing. They completely had given themselves, willing to be laughed at for the sake of bringing joy to people. Whoops. I just love how many people there were laughing at them, which then led to laugh with them and thoroughly enjoy what they were doing. I have no idea if they were trying to be ironic or whether they genuinely thought it was really good. But I do love the joy that they brought to people. They were fully caught up. Others may not have understood what it was that they were doing, but they were fully caught up in it. And I wonder, are we fully caught up in the love of Jesus? So it doesn't really matter what other people might say about us or think about us, whether people laugh at us and point at us, because we're a bit different and we're a bit weird. I'm not suggesting that anyone has to start tap dancing or anyone has to dress up like a reindeer. Lizzie might lead us in that in a minute. I'm not going to. But I am suggesting that as we think about the cost-benefit analysis of following Jesus, as we think about the price that he was willing to pay for us, are we willing to trust Jesus, not just through the good times, but through the hard times too? Are we willing to be fully caught up in his love so it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says about us? The invitation is the same for us, to be misunderstood as we give ourselves to following Jesus. And so we're going to make some room for the Holy Spirit to do whatever he would like to do. But I think there's three groups of people I'd love for us to pray for. The first is those who are simply thirsty for more of God's Spirit. Those who are hungry and longing for more. If you've come saying, Lord, I just need a fresh touch from you, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love you to come out to the front. We'll lay hands on you and ask the Lord to bless you with an ecstatic experience. But we know that we're not chasing the experience. We're chasing the one who gives it. And that's the second group of people that we would love to pray for, is those of you who are going through a dark night of the soul. That it just sucks right now. Faith doesn't make sense. God feels a million miles away. Let's just be honest about it, right? Let's not pretend that everything's groovy and everything's great. If life sucks for you right now, we want to pray for you. If you're like, do you know what? I'm that close to throwing away my faith right now because I just don't get it. We want to stand with you and pray for you and journey with you as you go through that dark night of the soul. And the third thing is those of us who may have compromised our faith, where we're not giving ourselves fully to Jesus. Where Jesus, I'm very happy to follow you in this part of my life, but to be honest, in that part of my life, I'd really rather not hear what it is that you have to say. For those of you who want to be more sanctified tonight, we would love to pray for you.